I'd like us to, one final time, return to the restoration of Peter by the Lord Jesus, and particularly the prophecy the Lord gave him concerning Peter's death, because there are some further points to be drawn out of this passage. We read this prophecy in verses 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Well, we have seen already that Peter may have gained some encouragement from this prophecy, which you might seem a little improbable, because the prophecy said that he was going to die a violent death. But he said it was going to be when he was old. And then we saw that in Acts chapter 12, Herod tried to have him killed. He arrested him and he put him in prison. And one might think that Peter, thinking back to that prophecy, would have thought, well, yes, it does seem as though I'm being led to my death, but I'm not yet an old man. And this prophecy said it would be when I was old. And it may have given him comfort when he slept between two guards. But in any event, death holds no fear for the believer. And may I ask each one of us, what do you think about death? For many, it holds a terror. But also, it has to be said that many people who are not Christians don't fear death because they don't understand what lies beyond it. You think of Islam. People are taught and believe that if you die a martyr's death, if you take infidels to their grave, then you will have some special reward in heaven. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. There are many people, both male and female, who don't fear death, because either they don't believe in hell, because they think they're too good to go there, or they don't think it's such a terrible place because they will be there with their friends. Or they're just resigned that one day they will die. Or you have the fundamentalist Islamic perspective, which I've mentioned already. In each case, these attitudes come from an ignorance of the Word of God. And it's only the Word of God that informs us accurately about death and what lies after it. What most do not appreciate is that our sin, of whatever nature and severity, will bar us from heaven. Because in God's sight, none are righteous, not even one. Romans 3 verse 10. For, Romans 3 verse 23 continues, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us can stand before God and plead our own righteousness. which is why the Lord Jesus warned us all to fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, because that is where sin ultimately will take us. The wages of sin are death, Romans 6, verse 23. And that does not just mean the death of the body, but the second death, described in Revelation 20, verse 14, as the lake of fire. And in the next chapter, in verse 8, we're told who will go there. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, friends, that description of those who will go into the lake of fire includes all unbelievers, all liars, and who hasn't lied? If we're not Christians and we don't fear death, then we ought to. It's one of the devil's greatest lies, most successful lies, that death holds no sin, sting, and is even to be welcomed. Because for Peter, death did hold no sting, because he had put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He was like Paul the Apostle, who came after him, who wrote in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And in verse 23 of the same chapter, "For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better." So for Peter, whether or not he was comforted by that prophecy, death was not something that he feared. And it's been like that for Christians down the centuries. I was reminded and asked last week whether I was going to mention Dr. Ridley. I had thought of it, actually. I didn't then, but I will now. You may recall that he was martyred along with Latimer, Master Latimer, on the 16th of October, 1555, in Oxford. The night before their martyrdom, we read this. "When they arose from the table," this is in relation to Ridley, "his brother offered him to watch all night with him. But he said, 'No, no, that you shall not, for I mind, God willing, to go to bed and to sleep as quietly tonight as ever I did in my life.' So his brother departed, exhorting him to be of good cheer and to take his cross quietly, for the reward was great," etc. So may I ask everyone here whether you too have this confidence about death and have made peace with the Lord Jesus Christ by confessing your sins to him and believing that he died for them on the cross. Because that is the only way we can truly face death without fear of any negative consequences afterwards. Indeed, it is the only way we can look forward to death, because on the other side of death is the Lord Jesus Christ, there to take us to glory for all who've put their trust in him. Nevertheless, it has to be said that while we have this great hope stored up for us in future, life as a Christian here on earth will not be a bed of roses, at least not all the time. There are, unfortunately, those who teach that Christians should not suffer in this world. And that being a Christian is about having victory over all sickness and disease. And indeed, that a Christian should expect material prosperity, to be rich in this world. Yet Paul warns against such false teaching, describing it in this way: perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. And we cannot expect to be free of all suffering, to be free of physical suffering. We know that Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletia. We know that he had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord to remove that thorn, says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Friends, there is going to be a cost to our Christian devotion and commitment, and we must be willing to pay it. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, the Lord Jesus spoke of the trouble that would come for the believer in these terms. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lambs with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The Lord Jesus really was expressing the cost of the Christian life in a more positive way. It makes clear that the Christian life will be about giving up things and facing persecutions. But there will be compensations. The main compensation is to be part of the body of Christ. And in that way, we do receive brothers and sisters, mothers and children, lands we have for the body of Christ. We share in what the body of Christ has, don't we? In a wonderful way. There are great blessings with being a Christian. That new family that we become part of, a family that is stronger in its ties than flesh and blood. And isn't it wonderful when we meet Christians from other sides of the world? We've never met them before, and yet you have that sense of unity together because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a compensation that is for being a Christian. Well, in Peter's case, the prophecy pointed chiefly to his death, but also to the sufferings he would endure. And don't forget, before he was taken to his death, he was imprisoned, we read, three times in the Acts, recorded in the Acts of the Apostle. We read it in Acts 4, Acts 5, and Acts 12. Well, are we willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his cause? Remember how it's put in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The Christian life for all of us is about loving not our lives to the death. So there's an actual spiritual dying. There is going to be an actual death for all of us, isn't there? But there's a spiritual dying. There's a laying down of our lives. Every day the death of the old nature, death to self. Not doing just what I want to do. And in a way, you can see in these verses that we're looking at an element of that. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 18 of John chapter 21, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. In a sense, that could apply to the unbeliever, can't it? Because that's what the unbeliever does. The unbeliever does what he wants, goes where he likes. Does that reflect you and I, perhaps? Unfortunately, it can reflect you and I as Christians. We still think that we have that independence, that in fact we don't have, we shouldn't have, but we want it, we won't give it up. We'll do our own thing, thank you. But if you act like that, and I speak to all of us, because there's a temptation in all of us to do this, you won't know the true blessings of being a Christian. Because the true blessings of being a Christian is to surrender our lives, to say that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. I will go where the Lord Jesus leads me and takes me. And in that sense, you can see it in these verses that we're looking at. Another shall lead you. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. As Christians, the Lord Jesus leads us into those good works he's appointed for us to walk in. Will we let him? Will we surrender to him? Or will we say, no, I'll do it my way, on my terms? Because regrettably, there are many Christians who approach the Christian faith in that way, in that self-centered way, where I will do what I want, and I won't come under anybody's authority. And of course, we don't believe in heavy shepherding. We don't believe in telling people what to do. But of course, we do have to tell people what the Bible says we should do. And we leave it to the individual to decide. And no one knows. We know the principles in the Bible. We can tell people to follow those principles, but no one knows where actually God is leading X or Y. We can give advice as to whether we think what they're doing is a good idea, but ultimately, it is down to the individual to decide what God is leading him to do. You're willing to go where he leads us and not where we want to go ourselves. And remember, the Christian isn't just about great acts of sacrifice. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Note that the Lord spoke to Peter about his future martyrdom, that he was going to be put to death, but he did that after he had asked him whether he loved him, and after he had told him to feed my sheep, which we looked at last week. So that ultimate death that he was going to die was going to be after a life of self-sacrifice and love for Christ's sheep. It wasn't just a one-off spectacle, a flash in the pan. It followed a life of service and love for the Lord Jesus. And that can be much harder than that one-off brave act done in the spur of the moment with all that adrenaline flowing. Doing it daily, that daily life of self-denial and love for Christ and his brethren. That's what we're called to, friends. And the Lord will bless us as we take up our cross daily and follow him in that way. Well, the Christian is called to lead all to follow Christ. And as I said, we no longer gird ourselves, but we're girded by him. Nevertheless, going back to Peter, we must not underestimate the unpleasantness of what he had to face. Death by crucifixion must be one of the most painful ways to die, and it is not instant. There was surprise, if you remember, when the Lord Jesus was found dead after only 3 hours on the cross. But physically, those 3 hours would have been a torment. But it was the spiritual pain which would have resulted in the greatest suffering. We read this in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And then later, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So the Lord Jesus, don't forget, in some mysterious way, on his 3 hours of the cross, because he suffered our punishment in our place, he went to hell. He suffered the second death for those 3 hours. It's a mystery how he could do it for 3 hours, when for every human being it would be forever. But he did. He took his punishment upon himself, and it was not just a physical punishment. It was a spiritual punishment as well. Note next that the Lord Jesus compares his circumstances that he would suffer when he died with his former earlier liberty. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest where thou wouldest. It's another point I want to make about that contrast. When trouble comes, we often make things worse by comparing our new, straitened circumstances, more difficult circumstances, with when life was rosy, free of trouble, and we enjoyed the fullness of health. And it can cause us to complain about our situation, which is why I chose Psalm 42 and verse 4, which we sung earlier, when the psalmist writes this. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And Job said this in Job 29, verse 2, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. Well, that isn't the way we should regard prosperity and our changed circumstances when we no longer enjoy it. What we should do, in fact, is turn it the other way around. How many years of prosperity and good health and happiness I've enjoyed, far more than I deserved and made use of. So actually I deserve. Should I not receive evil and embrace it? Because it is what I deserve. Do we say that when trouble comes? Let us always remember that the Lord sends trouble as well as blessing, which is why we read from Amos chapter 3 earlier. Verse 6, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? See, we need to understand and hold on to God's sovereignty, because it helps us to accept hardship, rather than us trying to shuffle out of that hardship. It may stop us praying for deliverance from the hardship, but rather grace to go through that hardship, accepting our situation. And we remember that however hard the trial may be, it will never be beyond what we can cope with. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. Next, there is, remember, one way into this world, many ways out of it. For some, it will be natural. Some, a violent death, like Peter. Some, slow. Some, sudden. Some, easy, in their sleep. For others, painful. None of us know what kind of death we will but die. But it should be the duty of all of us to glorify God in our death. We read this in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. There are some who will do anything to escape death. Some believers even think that being diagnosed with a terminal condition is to be prayed against at all costs. Of course, we pray for those who are sick. And sometimes we see remarkable healings and deliverances, don't we? But not in all cases, as I've already mentioned. And we mustn't think that we have to fight against an illness at all costs, and we failed if we don't. Because ultimately, everyone will die of something. Usually it will be an illness, won't it? Usually there will be a cause why the body and the heart stop beating. So friends, what we must do is to die patiently, to accept death as a reality, submitting ourselves to the will of the Lord in it. Sometimes submitting ourselves to the Lord might mean that actually we live longer than we were expecting. God, as he did with Hezekiah, adds 15 years, as it were. He's quite able to do that today as ever. But he won't always do it for everybody. Otherwise, there'd be no graves and we'd be very overpopulated. Death will come. The glorious thing for the Christian is that death holds no sting. So with Paul, we should say, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's be a believer that dies memorably for Christ, that leaves, as it were, that final stamp of our discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our dying words, in our dying breath, rather than dying in terror or in disappointment and discouragement. Let us, as it were, die with faces like angels, as Stephen, the first martyr, did, according, of course, to God's will. Well, in a special way, the death of martyrs is particularly glorifying to God because of the truths for which a person might die to glorify God. The grace of God that has enabled the saints to go through great agonies to glorify God. We read of the two Marys, saw that YouTube video on Friday for those who were at the Bible Club, and how that second Mary sung Psalm 25, which we'll be singing for our communion psalm, verse 6, about her being delivered pardon for her sins, remember not for her sins of her youth. And the hope of the resurrection, which sustains believers through their trials and at the point of death. And so it may say, so it may be said, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Well, finally, let us return to the last words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. And when he's spoken this is in relation, of course, to his restoration. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now you may recall that those words, follow me, were the first words spoken to Peter when the Lord Jesus first called him. Matthew 4, verse 19. And so confirmed that he was indeed restored. It was also a reminder to him to expect him to be treated as he had been. In accordance with Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, it would lead to suffering. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And the Lord Jesus went on in verse 25. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Furthermore, it was an incentive for him to care for the sheep as the Lord Jesus had done. Under shepherds should study and imitate their chief shepherd. While Peter and the other disciples followed the Lord Jesus physically while he was on earth, they were to follow him another way. They were to continue to follow the principles that he'd laid down and the example he'd set them. It was their present honour to follow him and afterwards to follow him to glory, as Peter had been told by the Lord in John 13, verse 36, just before the Lord told him he would deny him. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Friends, are we willing to follow the Lord Jesus? Have we made our peace with him through his death on the cross for our sins? And if we have, friends, following him means a daily act of self-denial, taking up our cross and following him. And we commit to him the way that we live our lives and what we shall be experiencing in our lives and the death that we die. May the Lord grant grace to every one of us. Amen.